Left my Bible up here a minute ago. I'm glad Al Ray didn't run off with it. So, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We are going to begin in verse 27. And I told you last week about how to get there on the Bible app and find the notes. And I won't go back all through that, but I do think it is active and working this morning. Last week it was not. But this week I believe it is. So hopefully if you would like to take notes there on your phone, you can find that through the YouVersion Bible app and under the events at Second Baptist. So the title of the message is Joy Expected, Gospel-Worthy Conduct. Gospel-Worthy Conduct. And folks, I don't know if the last week's events in the context of all that's been going on the last couple months, if that doesn't resonate in you, a deeper sense of urgency of a work of God needed in our nation, I'm not really sure what will. Now let me be clear. I don't believe that people are any more, as a collective whole, sure individually, but collectively, I'm not so convinced there's any more pain and angst and anguish here today in our nation than there was a week ago, but rather I think we just see visible reminders of the pain and anguish and hurt and turmoil in our nation. And now, as much as ever, a lost and dying world needs the voice of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to preach this morning on unity around the gospel. Philippians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 27, if you have your Bible, would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? If you found your place, will you stand? Philippians 1 in verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, I pray you would bless the preaching of your word. Give me grace, God, to die to self. Fill me with your spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. God, you draw the lost unto yourself. God, I pray you'd raise up a sense of resolve in the believers that are here. We as a church and as individual believers will be more committed to the spread of the gospel, to the conduct of the gospel than ever before. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This gospel-worthy conduct. Our nation needs the gospel today. And now let me also say that I believe that, yes, Jesus is the answer for our nation, but how that is played out and how that happens is something that we've got to wrestle with. We've got to have hard conversations because there's some struggles, there's some pain, there's some heartache in our nation. And I don't have all the answers. I don't think anybody necessarily has all the answers, but I know this, that our nation needs the Church of Jesus Christ to be loud and clear about the things of God and the gospel and that Jesus came to die for all people and every person on the face of the earth, in the womb and outside the womb, are image bearers of God. There is no debating that. There is no arguing that. And so this joy expected out of Philippians is gospel-worthy conduct. And the main idea of the text is this, if you are following along or taking notes, God desires an active, unified church. And I want to add to that, I know it's up here on the notes like that, here's what I want you to mark in there. God desires a gospel-active, unified church. I want to make that distinction because I believe there's a lot of churches out there that have a full calendar. Well, at least pre-COVID, they had a full calendar of events. There's a lot of activity. There's a full schedule. But not everybody is gospel-centered. It's not gospel activity. And I believe what Paul is talking about here, there's this focus of unity, but it is unity around the gospel. We got to be clear what we're unified about, what our rallying point is about. There's a lot of groups that do a lot of things, and they're really unified, but they're unified around destruction. They're unified around harm. They're unified around all sorts of things. But God desires a gospel-active, unified church. So the question of the text is this, how are you helping it to unify our church? How are you helping to unify our church? And I frame the question this way because I believe that the focus is on the text is that sometimes we think not saying anything or not causing any trouble is helping unity. And certainly there's a component of that, but unity, there's so much more. There's a pursuit of unity that has to take place. Why? Because there is an adversary that is actively trying to bring division. And so just passively sitting by saying, yeah, you know, okay, whatever, I'm going to just ride along, that's not unity. That's complacency. And so we've got to be unified together, actively pursuing that. So there are two main truths that I want us to dig out, and then there's some complexities to each of those truths. So number one, the church has requirements of unity. There's a requirement placed on Second Baptist Church, Russellville, of unity. If we are going to say we are God's church and we are God's people collectively, then we are required by God through the Scriptures to be unified. And I believe we see that in the text. There's three different ways we are unified. A, the church is called to have unity of purpose. Now I want you to notice here in verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That's the active, the gospel activity. So whether I come and see you or am absent. Now remember, Paul's in prison. He wants to come and he's made it his beeline, his plan to come see them. But he's not convinced he may make it to them. He says, whether I do or don't, I may hear of your affairs, your activity. Now look this, that you stand fast in one spirit. So this standing fast, that's the focus of the requirement of unity. You stand fast, stand firm, okay? Be single-minded on this. And we're going to look that you stand fast, look here, in one spirit with one mind. Mark or underline, one spirit with one mind. Paul is making very clear, remember, he's writing to the church at Philippi who helped him plant the gospel. And by the way, why is he writing on unity? Because here very soon, later in the letter we get to it, there's some conflict that's happening in the church at Philippi within the church. And so Paul is writing to them, he's setting the groundwork because he's going to address that. And he said, you as a people of God have to be unified, and it's a rally point with one spirit, with one mind, not double-minded, not two people going in different directions, but you have a clear idea, a clear purpose for your church. And that purpose, our church has the same purpose that the church at Philippi had. That is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. That's our mission. So Paul's saying you have to be unified around the purpose. There's a requirement for that. One spirit, one mind. Philippians 2:5 through verse 8, we see the humility of Jesus exalted or talked about, that Paul talks about, because he was humble to fulfill this mission. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. His purpose was clear. That was to bring about salvation. Our purpose is clear: to go tell a lost and dying world that you can have hope, you can have joy, there can be reconciliation found in Christ. That is our purpose, church. 1 Peter 3:8-9, finally, all of you be of one mind. There's the language again. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And he's writing, he's telling Peter, hey, not the backbiting, the back and forth. You are a group, a collective group. You are the church of God. Be gracious, be courteous to one another, because you are on the same team. You have the same purpose. Acts 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now it's very interesting. Today is what we refer to as the day of Pentecost. The certain number of weeks post Easter. If you remember, the disciples and other followers went. They went back to Jerusalem. They got in the upper room. They're praying. They're doing what they know to do. But while they're praying, man, Pentecost falls. God fills Peter and the other, and he preaches. Bunch of folks get saved that day. And we have the birth of the New Testament church. You think if they were all walking around saying, man, well, I think we ought to pray like this. Or no, we shouldn't pray at this time. We ought to pray at this time. Peter, I don't think that's the right Greek translation you have there. And just bickering about how to do it or these things to do it, that Pentecost would have... I don't believe that at all. Because in Acts chapter 2, we see there was unity in the purpose that they had, and the Spirit of God fell. We are required to be unified, have one mind, one spirit in which God has called us to. Some of you, maybe some of you online, you've been married a while. And what's always fun is when young couples have been through some, done some marriage counseling and all those kinds of things through the years of ministry. And it's fun to listen to couples, because one of those conflicts that seems to be universal is when a married couple goes shopping. Some of y'all have been married, you know what's coming, okay? Because when a man says he is going shopping and a woman says she is going shopping, it usually means two very different things. Now, I'm not going to cast blame on either side. Listen, I'm not going there. Some of y'all waiting to see if I'm going to step off in it. I'm not going to. But usually you can go to a store or a outdoor mall. You see a lot of those. It's really fun because you can walk around, and what do you see out on the benches outside the store? Usually the man sitting down. Why? Because typically, the man's idea of shopping is to walk into the store, make a hard right, walk exactly to the item he is after, picks it up, and goes and checks out and out of the store. The lady, on the other hand, that usually is not her intention. She may know very well what she's after, but she has to look at everything else in between. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But it does provide some potential for conflict. Because the man actually thinks, we're going to get X, and we're going to walk in and get X and leave with X. But that usually is not what happens. And so the car ride is a little stuffy on the way home. The man is ticked off because he spent so long there. The woman is ticked off because she was rushed. And neither are happy. Because they had a different purpose. And when you and I come together for the purpose of church and reaching Russellville, yes, we may have to understand, we've got to come together and say one mind, one spirit. We have a singular purpose. There's maybe different ways that we can go about this, but the reality is we have one mission and we've got to have one mind and one spirit to fulfill this mission. And so, the church is not only required to have unity of purpose, but also the church is called to have unity of practice. Look at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now notice this, that you stand fast in one spirit, one with one mind. Look here, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. There's activity that is there. There's intentionality. There's a doing something. There are churches that are out there that are, and groups out there that are really active, but they're not clear on what their purpose is. There's groups that, man, they've got so many activities, so many things going on. You could fill your schedule all day long, every day, but you really have no purpose. There's no intentionality behind that. On the other hand, there are groups that are out there that there is no activity. There's no striving together. There's no practice. It's come, sit down, go through a Bible lesson, walk into the church, have service, and then leave, and then that's it. And dear church family, can I submit to you, I love the gathering of the body of believers. I have missed it. But Second Baptist, can I be clear that if that is all our church is relegated to, we've missed it. And we've missed it big. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Working together, a unity in practice. Jude 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, look, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There's activity behind that. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Yes, I realize that's very individualized, that he's at the end of his life, he's looking back saying, hey, I've contended for this faith. I've lived this life of faith. But dear friend, he's writing the church at Philippi saying you need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. You need to practice this together. Do you remember growing up as kids or having the three-legged race? It's usually one of my favorite videos on America's Funniest Home Videos. When you see two legs tied together, you know it's going to be special. You know it's in for a good laugh. And what's always fun is usually, and not always, sometimes you get two adults who overestimate their ability, and they have their legs tied together, and they just think they're going to wear this out, and they take a couple good hard steps, and it doesn't go well for them. But then you see the video of the folks that they've got it together. They're walking in stride and back and forth. But at the end, you see some obstacle they have to go around and come back. And you know that's usually where it's going to go wrong. Because it is one thing to simply walk forward in stride. But when we have to make a 180, and I've got to step small, you've got to step a little bigger, it usually does not end well. They have a clear purpose, but the practice in which they go about it collides. And they wind up on America's Funniest Home Videos, or for everybody under the age of 50 on Instagram or YouTube. And it's incredible. We enjoy it. We enjoy the moments that different practice collides, because that's usually when something awesome happens that we laugh at and we make fun at. But Paul says we've got to strive together. You and I have to figure out as a church family, how do we tie ourselves together and walk in unison, and be active with the gospel. Now, let me be really clear. This is where there's typically a lot of conflict. Because listen, there's a lot of great churches in our area. A lot of churches that have the same purpose. But listen to me, we have a little bit different practice. And this is where we get the emails or the conversations. Well, I saw so-and-so church was doing this. I think we ought to do that. Or I saw so-and-so was doing this, and I think we ought to do that. Listen, there was no shortage of that during the coronavirus, COVID, and they're doing it this time, and they're doing this. Well, that's great. That fits them and their context, and that fits their people. But what you and I have to do is figure out, hey, we've got the same purpose as whatever church down the road, but our practice may look a little different. Our stride is a little bit different. And we've got to figure out what that is for us, and we've got to run in that lane for the glory of God. Everybody okay? You just being quiet. All right. Good. When the church is unified in purpose and practice, they can be unified in poise. See, the church is called to have unity of poise. Verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition or destruction, but to you of salvation, and that from God, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Paul's telling them you're going to face some adversaries, and he's going to talk about the conflict within the church, but right now he's pointing to some conflict that may come from outside the church. And he says, don't be terrified, have no fear. Collect yourself. Have a poise about you. That we've got to be unified in our purpose and in our practice, but then how we carry ourselves, how we conduct ourselves. Philippians 1:6, Paul reminded of this, that being confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, I am not, and I don't believe it, I don't know if anybody is or not, but I'm not anyway wringing my hands saying, oh no, what is going to happen to our churches and coronavirus and COVID? And sure, there's going to be some churches that struggle. I'm not that feeling that way about Second Baptist. We've just got to figure out how is it in this season, in this moment, can we make much of Jesus, be unified in our purpose and in our practice, and be confident that God has called us to 1100 North Frankfort Avenue for a reason. And he knew this season was coming. He knew this day is coming. And he knows in a year or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 50 years if there's going to be severe persecution on the American church and if there's going to be severe persecution on Second Baptist Church. And he knows that the enemy hates you and me. And he hates our church. And you better be sure. The last thing he wants us to do is to walk out of this door or close this broadcast and go, I am bought in, fully committed to be unified with the body of believers over our purpose, over our practice, and I've got a poise that I believe God is going to do great works through the church. The enemy does not want that. I believe that's exactly what the text is calling us to. Remember the question, how have you helped unity, bring unity to our church? You remember Joshua was the leader that took over after Moses. And if you read through the book of Joshua, one of the phrases that you keep coming back to is, be strong and courageous. And man, that's Joshua's mantra, just all throughout the book. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And he keeps pointing back to the, because the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will protect you and so on and so forth. But if you were to back up before Joshua, you see at the end of Moses' life, the speech he gives to Joshua, he uses, be strong and courageous. But here's the reality. Joshua is not convinced. He doesn't have this poise about him because Moses passed the torch on to him. Rather, he has this poise, this demeanor, this confidence because he knows that God passed the torch to him and he's confident of his calling. And you and I got to be confident that God has called us here to this church for a reason, for a purpose, and that is to be gospel active and unified in this. So a church is unified in purpose and practice and poise. But then there's a reason behind our unity. Not only are there requirements, but number two, there's a reason behind our unity. So two ideas, two nuances to this, if you will. A, salvation is the reason for unity in the church. Salvation. Notice verse 29. For to you it has been granted, mark or underline granted, on behalf of Christ. He's going to list two things, so he starts with the first, not only to believe in Him. So there's a second reason, that's why he says it's not only, but he does start with, it has been granted to you to believe on Christ. Man, do you remember the day of your salvation? Do you remember that moment in time? You may not have the date. You may not have the exact time. You may not even remember the name of the preacher. But do you remember the moment in which you were confronted with your sin? That you realize you need Jesus. And you surrendered your heart and life to Christ. It's God who pursued you. It's God who convicted you. It's God who gave you grace to repent and believe on Him. And listen, dear friend, you're here this morning, you're watching online. If you don't yet know Christ, won't you believe on Jesus? It is God's gift to us for salvation. If you'll repent and believe, if you'll acknowledge, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am a filthy, unrighteous person that's not deserving of this. God, forgive me and be the boss of my life. Surrender your heart and life to Him. Paul talks about this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. It has been granted, Peter says. John 16, verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will have taken from you. Dear friend, the basis of our joy is found in the fact, the reality, that God has granted you, He has granted me salvation. Several years ago, before God called us to Memphis, First Baptist Branch would go on mission trip to Memphis and do the crusade, which we've been a part of the last couple years. And we would go out and take big question tracts, share the gospel like we do now, and so on and so forth. And I was with one of my very best friends, Dusty. He's a basketball coach over in Danville, and so he went, and we were standing side by side, and I don't believe I'll ever forget the story, but I was witnessing to an individual, and he was witnessing to an individual, and at that time, his wife was pregnant with their oldest daughter, Addie, and Dusty was sharing the gospel, and I was too, and I happened to overhear a little bit of their conversation, and so Dusty used the illustration. He said, look, he said, standing over there is my buddy Chris, and we're really good friends. He was trying to illustrate the power and impact that God giving up His very own Son for salvation for you and I. And he said, man, I love him. I would do anything I could. As a matter of fact, he said, I would give my own life for him. But let me be honest with you. Something, Chris did something. And he was guilty. And he said, and the, you know, to get him out of trouble, to get him free of whatever crime he committed, it's either Chris has to die or, Dusty, you have to give your daughter, Addie, up. And he said, let me be really clear. I love Chris. But I can't say I'd give my own daughter up so that he'd go free. And went on to explain, that's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. God gave up His innocent Son, Jesus, so that you and I could be declared free. That's the sacrifice that was made on your behalf and on mine. And for all who trust in Jesus, it has been granted to you to believe on Him. That is the reason of our unity. That's why our church must look different. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ must look different than every other organization out there. Even really good organizations, is because it is a collective group of redeemed believers that say it has been granted. That's the requirement. Jesus gave His Son. The least we can do is be unified for the sake of the gospel. Salvation in Christ leads to the suffering for Christ. This is the second reason for suffering. For unity is suffering. Suffering, B, suffering is the reason for unity in the church. And I know that sounds really strange. Look at verse 29. For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but catch this last phrase, but also to suffer for His sake. Now I don't imagine many of you coming in here this morning saying, boy, I can't wait to suffer for Jesus. I can't wait to face persecution. I'm not sure there's many that look around and see the persecuted church and persecuted churches and believers all over the world and go, man, they're blessed by God. They get to suffer for Jesus. Because in our Western mindset, in our comfortable Christianity, that doesn't register with us. But rather, we face some adversity and we begin to think, man, what have I done wrong? How have I lived in a wrong way? But he says it has been granted on behalf of Christ to suffer for His sake. Paul said, look, church of Philippi, remember, he is in chains writing from prison. I want to come and be with you, but I may not get to be there. But listen, church, you've had the gift of the salvation, but not only that, you have a gift of suffering. All right? That's not in any church growth book I've read. How are we supposed to be unified? But remember, it's a reason for our unity. The reason for our unity is because we've been saved. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. But then furthermore, Paul presses into this and says the reason you've got to be unified is because of suffering. That you and I aren't to go through this thing and through the world and the persecution that happens apart from the body of Christ. You and I have to press in. We need one another. We need the church family because of suffering. Why is Paul so sure of the suffering? Because he's convinced that when you only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, when you live out a gospel-active, unified church, you can be sure suffering and persecution are coming. Will it look like it does in some places in the world here tomorrow? No, probably not. But you and I better be clear that if we press in, say, "How I'm unified around the purpose of our church, and I'm unified around how we're supposed to fulfill this purpose, and I'm unified, I'm confident of what God is going to do, and I rejoice in the salvation," but you better be sure that means that suffering and persecution will likely come. But don't forget what Jesus said about persecution. Matthew 5:10-12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus says, you're not alone. If they persecuted me and you're living for my mission and my purpose, you can be sure you're going to face persecution. But he said, blessed are those people. The famous evangelist preacher, John Wesley, is a popular story that goes around about John, and God used John Wesley in a great way, bring about revival. And he was on his horse traveling, and he had been riding for a few days, and he had realized that for the last few days that he had not faced any direct persecution. And so he stopped his horse, and he was convicted, and he got down from his horse and knelt down and prayed and asked God, "God, have I sinned against you because I haven't faced any persecution?" It's not quite the approach we take, is it? When was the last time you thought, "Boy, I went through this week and there was no persecution, there was no suffering, I must be doing something wrong"? A little bit different of a mindset. But while he was praying, there was a man that passed by on the other side that recognized him and saw him praying and picked up some rocks and threw at him while he was praying. Wesley lifted up his head and realized what was happening, and he bowed his head and said, "Thank you, God," and got back on his horse and took off riding again. Now, I'm not telling you if on the way home, if nobody chunks rocks at your window, pull over before you get there and repent. I just wonder if we've got the wrong view of persecution and suffering. Or maybe we need to realize that my life's been pretty easy, it's been pretty safe. And it's maybe because there's not been much gospel active unity in your life or in our church. Now, be very clear. I understand the scripture, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But I really do believe that if our church is unified in purpose, practice, and poise, because we've been saved, then we can be sure that we can face the suffering and the trials that may come because of the goodness of God, because of that salvation. But dear friend, if you don't know Christ, if you've never repented and believed on Jesus, then there's worse things that are awaiting than some suffering here on earth. There's an eternal suffering that is waiting. And I beg of you, I plead of you, won't you trust Christ today? Confess that you are a sinner. Believe on Jesus. Ask Him for salvation. Turn your life over to Him to be Lord and boss and master. And you too can be saved. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this moment. I pray if there's anybody here who does not yet know Christ, God, would you save them? I pray they would repent and believe on you, Lord Jesus. And if that's you with head bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're watching at home, you just pray right where you're at. If you know you're lost and need to be saved, pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. I give myself to you totally and freely and without reservation. Save me, Lord Jesus. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. Pray this in Jesus' name. With head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around, if you prayed that this morning and you meant it with all your heart, would you just slip your hand up in the air and say, Pastor Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me this morning. If you're watching online, comment, let us know. Text the number at the top of the screen and let us know that you repented and asked Jesus to save you. For those of you who do know Christ, will you spend a moment asking God to help you to be committed, to be actively pursuing unity within our church? And we'll pursue the right purpose. And we'll have the right practice. Not preference, but the practice of declaring the gospel of Jesus. God, you are gracious and kind and wonderful. And I pray, God, that in all things you would be glorified. Help us to be unified in purpose, practice, and poise. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God. The reason we have unity is because of salvation and suffering. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, amen. I'm going to ask our offering bearers, if you will, make